tomorrow. Ambassador College presents Garner Ted Armstrong, bringing you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
And greetings, friends around the world. People ask today, what did religion ever do for me? Why doesn't religion solve the world's problems? And why don't religious people do something about the war in Vietnam? When you talk about this world in relationship to modern religious thought, people are often asking the question, how can I have faith in a God or even believe that there is a God in a world such as this? When you talk to people in Central Europe, especially in Germany, and those who were afflicted one way or the other, whether by their own government or somebody else's during World War II, you find a tremendous number of people who simply do not believe anymore there is a God. The reasons? Well, about the same as many of yours. How could there be a wise, loving, and kind, and merciful God and still be all the human suffering? People say, why could God, or how could God, allow misery, sickness, accident, disease, and especially, why would a loving God allow war? Or one of the most often asked questions to theologians is listed as, living in a world such as this is, meaning all the problems that confront mankind, all of the terrible, hair-raising problems that seem to even threaten the annihilation of the human race, how can I have faith in a God? Are these questions valid? Have you ever thought about it one way or the other? Religion seems to be asking, on the one hand, to most people, God needs you. And they say, will you do something for God? It seems to be the idea that there is a person in heaven who has a giant inferiority complex, who is very hurt and very bothered because millions of people don't accept him and don't believe in him. And he wants you to go tell others about him. You hear about people talking, any kind of language you can imagine, about the witnessing. I remember sitting in a restaurant one time, and one lady even seriously, I think she either cut or bruised very badly a kneecap because she was almost joining a stampede getting out of the restaurant. I was sitting there, I was still going to college, I was studying Spanish with a fellow student of mine over a cup of coffee. A couple of ladies walked in, it was down a long sort of a narrow corridor, past all these booths, and all of a sudden one of them, a rather portly gal, began to scream at the top of her lungs, and she said, fire, fire, and everybody just about took off. Then she continued by saying, fire in the gates of hell against all those who do this or that. I forget what the spiel was, but it was a hair-raising experience. People began looking around for the exit. Several of them got up and jumped as if to leave before they found out that this was some kind of a completely unsolicited religious spiel. Now, maybe you've had people come to your door and look at you with a sort of a level stare and maybe a Bible clutched in one hand, and they say, have you given your heart to the Lord, brother? Or they say, have you been saved? We're used to the song, the swan song, the billboard and the rock advertisements by the side of the road, and the big advertisements in the newspapers that say, pick the church of your choice. And people seem to have the idea that this God of the Western world of churchianity, of religious endeavor, is saying, help me, that I need help. People seem to think that they are asked to do something good for God. Well, now, my friends, actually, it seems to be the other way around. You look at society in general, and society says, help. That was the title of a movie not long ago. It's the title of a song. Much of the music and the art and the literature seems to be saying, we have lost our direction. Help me. A man on a mountain in the snow might stamp out with his feet a sign that says, help, when an airplane is going overhead, because he's lost. He needs some help. He wants to know where to go. Teenagers seem to be stamping out with their feet today the same message. Help me. I don't know why I'm here. People continually say they don't know what life is all about. They don't know why they are alive. They don't know where they are and where they're going and what they'll do when they get there. They don't know of what life consists. And so people are saying, help me. Now let's get it straight. Maybe a lot of the religions you've come in contact with have seemed to tell you that if you give up everything that is fun, everything that is joy and happiness, you're going to have all your problems solved. But the average hard-thinking, fast-talking businessman just doesn't believe that. Teenagers in Great Britain put it this way, why should I trade in my record collection for old gray felt hats and go sit in church? They asked the rest of the world, what did religion ever do for me? What did religion ever do for the world? Did religion ever solve the world's problems? When you look at man's religions, you begin to become a little bit suspicious that maybe religion somewhere along the line has failed. People even cite wars in the past that were directly perpetrated by religious people. Is there any answer to it all? Could it be that after all, many people have never found out whether or not their religion is theirs or God's? Could it be, after all, that many people have not gone to the very source of what they believe along the lines of religious thought or philosophical thought to find out whether or not it really is provable in the Bible? Could it be, after all, that the Bible is right when the Bible says the majority of people are going in the wrong direction? Could it be that Jesus Christ was right when he said that those who are really living the right way, that those who are really believing and practicing the true religion that he brought, are in the tiny minority, and that the broad majority are going the wrong way? Could it be that scripture in Revelation 12 and verse 9 is correct when it says all nations have been deceived? Could it be that the Bible is right and millions of people are wrong? Is that a possibility? In the series of programs on the world tomorrow about the proofs that God exists, I asked the question the last time that people ask of religionists, how can I have faith in God living in a world such as this? My friends, what they are really asking is, how can I have faith in other people? How can I have faith in the traditional religions? They are asking, how can I have faith in traditionalism? How can I have faith in ancient history? How can I have faith in the empty, meaningless ritualism and the ceremony of millions of people who do not seem to have solved the world's problems by those methods? That's what they're really asking. They're not asking, how can I have faith in God, because they haven't proved whether or not there is a God. They're not asking, how can I have faith in a Jesus Christ who I believe is alive because I've proved it? They're asking, how can I have faith in the ritualism and the form of the ceremony of other people? So let's get it straight. If you have honestly and for yourself proved whether or not there is a God, and you know it, you've proved it scientifically, then you would never ask a question like that. Because you would have come to know, if you prove the Bible is His Word, and you know that God exists, and you can disprove evolution, and you can prove that God exists, and that the Bible is His revelation to man, and you have looked into it for yourself, and been honest with yourself, and honest with the Bible, then you would know that God Almighty and His truth, and the true gospel of Jesus Christ, the message about the soon coming revolution on this earth, of world government, of world peace at last, of a solution to the big problems of mankind, of the abolition of war, the enforcement of worldwide controls, complete demilitarization, the literal beating of swords into plowshares, as the Bible says. In other words, the re-gearing of factories from purely militaristic and defense purposes to peaceful purposes. If you had looked into the Bible instead of to the religious lives of other people, you wouldn't ask a question like, how can I have faith in God living in a world such as this is? You would know you can have faith in God because this world is exactly the way God said it would be. If you'd looked into the Bible, you would know that conditions on the world are precisely as Jesus Christ predicted they would be. And you would say, because I live in a world like this, I've got faith in God. You would say, because the world is the way it is, and because of the accidents, the sickness, the drought, the famine, the disease, the impending starvation, the fact that humankind is now able to obliterate itself, I have faith in God. Does that sound a little odd? It shouldn't. It's no accident that this world is precisely exactly the way Jesus Christ said it would be. It's no accident that our peoples in the Western world are shot through and ridden with the very sicknesses and the national diseases that brought about the collapse and the fall of the Roman Empire. It is no accident that West Germany is now beginning to throw her weight around in world affairs. It's no accident that world conditions in dramatic and constant change are occurring and happening and taking place exactly as the prophecies of the Bible have said they would. Living in a world such as this is, exactly as this is, you should have more faith in God than ever before. Because everything is happening on a direct time series, a step-by-step sequence of scheduled prophetic events, precisely as Christ predicted they would. Now, maybe we can see our way clear in questions such as this if we would just be willing to admit what people really mean when they say, "Why does God allow war?" What they really mean when they say, "Why, if there is a loving and a kind and a merciful God, does he allow suffering?" What they're really saying is, how can I have faith in God in a world such as this is? In other words, how can I have faith in people? Now, God has never interfered directly in your life that you know of, unless you've asked him to, and most of you haven't, some few have. And if so, then he has, but even then, he has never forced you to do one thing, has he? You ever think about it that way? People have an innate and a sort of a natural resentment against the ideas of God, meaning the religious lives, the religious preachments and statements, the religious messages, the sort of religiosity of other people. Now, they really do. You probably haven't known that the Bible says the exact opposite from what many of you think it says. Do you want a couple of examples? I could give them to you right quickly. And certainly, one of the most shocking of all is in Matthew 5:17, which simply says, "Think not I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And now Jesus Christ talked about how he came to magnify, to make far more binding, to make spiritually intense, and to make far more applicable to modern day way of life, the Ten Commandments. When he explained that he came to put them on a spiritual level and plane, that he came to greatly magnify them, and now it wasn't the act or the deed that was the sin, but even the desire to commit or to perpetrate the act or the deed was a sin. That doesn't do away with law. That greatly magnifies law. That makes law more binding. Millions of people live under the assumption that Christ was a sort of a smart-aleck young man who came to cast to the four winds everything his father had ever stood for. They live under the notion that Christ was a weak, effeminate person with a long beard, a sort of a dropout or beatnik of the day, who came with a lot of preachments about be nice to your neighbors and love your enemies, but it's sort of an impractical, dreamy, will-o'-the-wisp philosophy that wasn't really going to help you and wasn't going to get a businessman ahead, wouldn't show you how to succeed, wouldn't tell you what you are, why you're on the earth, where you are going to go, how to make your marriage happier, how to make your children obey, wouldn't help you in your own life, except, well, people say, you hear them once in a while, saying, "Oh, we think this is going to be a blessing to your heart." I don't know why it is that religion seems to be divided up just like the commodities you might buy in a supermarket. Why it is that it has all these labels on it. There are certain plateaus of prestige that you may reach by joining this or the other church for some reason. It reminds me of the story I heard several years back of the young fellow who, when he was a little boy, was on his way to church, and a neighbor man that had an old Model A came chugging down the road and picked him up to take him to church. And he went down the road a mile or so from his home, and the fellow dropped him off at his church, and he thanked him for the ride, and the fellow closed the door and got back in the car and continued on his way down the road a few more miles to his church. And the little boy thought, as he watched the car disappear down the dusty road, "Now, why does that guy need to go that extra distance? Why can't he just come in here with me? This is a church, and if there is a God and he's listening, well, this is a house that's dedicated to him. Why don't we all just go in the same place?" It's a thought that may have occurred to some people one time or another. Why does it seem that there is all of this shopping, and you actually see signs that say, "Take a look at the product," and apparently there's a certain price tag that is on each one. Some have a sort of a training course. Some have certain things you must believe, and others have other things the exact opposite that you must believe. Some say reject everything you stood for before and accept what we've got, and others say you don't need to reject anything, keep it all and come with us. We'll be happy if you want to have a jam session in the aisles of the church. It's all packaged up and divided up in different labels. And you see the billboard that says, "Worship in the church of your choice." There seems to be a sort of a choice that you make, and you sort of shop around to take your pick. And yet, each one differs. Different ideas about apparently getting to the same place, and many differ even on where you're going. Now, What they differ on is perhaps maybe not quite so broad as what they agree upon. But you see, differences of doctrine, differences of belief, differences of ideas about even what man is and why man is on the earth, differences in opinion concerning what Christ taught and why, differences in opinion anything from whether you ought to sing in church as to what kind of music, and even today now with the modernization, the modern forward look of religion, the trend toward unity, which incidentally was prophesied in the Bible. You see, a loosening up of religion, an attempt of religion to equate itself with the life of the average man on the street. So what's happening? People today are turning away from religion. There's a lawless sort of a subculture of our youth. People are defeated. They're futile and frustrated. They're dropouts from society. They resent the war in Vietnam. They are very, very fearful that it's going to intensify and escalate. They're fearful of a massive land war in Asia. They're fearful about what's happening in Central Europe. They're fearful about the drought and famine, the population explosion, the lack of foodstuffs in China and India. They're fearful about their own physical health, first of all, and their own mental condition. They're fearful about bad weather, accidents, sickness, disease, economic collapse, and difficulty. And so many people are living lives of no purpose, of no sense of direction, not knowing where they're going. Then they come up with a statement, what did religion ever do for me? What, me religious? Why should I be religious? What did religion ever do for me? Well, my friends, it's about time you began to realize that what you have been doing is asking these questions about the religious lives of other people. You have been judging God by what people have been doing. You've been saying, if that's religion, it's not for me. And what you meant is the way other religious people are living. You have been judging God and judging Christ by man's interpretation, which may well be misinterpretation, if you're willing to look into it, of what they think God says. That's why I say on this program, don't believe me. Don't believe one word I say unless you prove it. Now, I've said the Bible says the exact opposite in many areas from what you think it says. Now, you take, for instance, the tradition of one of the major holidays of the Christian church, which is Easter. We have in the current number of the Plain Truth magazine, which is full color, 52 pages, absolutely free of charge, an article, Why Celebrate Easter? Is Easter really a Christian celebration? Is it actually a Christian tradition? Or did it come from some other origin? What does Easter even mean, do you know? It isn't just the opposite of Wester. It isn't something to do with Souther. It hasn't anything to do with the direction. You know, when I was a young boy, I didn't know. I heard people talk about Easter. I'd go to the Five and Dime, and here were all of the goodies, and little bunnies, and chocolate rabbits. Why, I remember buying some of those things, and little tiny eggs in little plastic, or I guess they didn't have plastic yet, but little sacks, and eating them. I remember the little green paper nests. I guess they were supposed to be rabbits' nests. And eggs in them. It didn't enter my mind until years later, I guess in biology class, that rabbits didn't lay eggs. Now, it wasn't at that time. My parents certainly weren't celebrating Easter because they had discovered the origins of it before my birth, I believe. But, I mean, so far as my school chums were concerned and my environment, it was an exciting time. I thought, boy, everybody gets up and gets dressed here and goes out, and it's a real exciting time. And the main thing that it was exciting, we'd get a bunch of the neighborhood kids together and get some eggs and hard-boil them and paint them this kind of a dye that they sold in a store that we've since come to find out you got to be careful of because it could kill you. At least some of them, they got a hold of some bad dyes that were causing a lot of difficulties. But somehow, hard-boiling an egg and coloring it a nice powder blue was a lot of fun. It was different. It was unique. It never entered my mind that these were ancient pagan sex symbols and that rabbits are chosen by the ancient pagans because of their rapid proliferation, because of their gestation period, the shortness of it, that egg is the symbol of life, and that this is used because of an ancient pagan ceremony. And certainly, I'll tell you this, taking a basket of eggs and running around the thick grass in the yard and secreting them away under the porch or over here and there in the flower bed, and then having the other neighborhood kids try to find them, didn't seem to have any remote connection with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Did you ever wonder about it yourself? Did you ever wonder, where did we get Easter? Where do we get some of the things in which we believe today, which the whole Christian world seems to accept and seems to perpetrate and perpetuate? Is it a right and a good and a wholesome thing? If it is, let's roll up our sleeves and dive into it head over heels. If it is, let's all be in church. If it is, let's really celebrate it. If it isn't, let's get right. Let's turn away from it. Let's not celebrate it. Let's find out what we should be celebrating. Now, you know, religion, it would seem to anyone, if he thought about it, ought to be the prerequisite of the one who is being worshipped. Religion ought to come not from the source of the subjects, but from the source of the one who is the author and the originator of it. In other words, if there is a God, this just seems to make logical common sense, I thought I ought to tell you about it. If there is a God, and if you can prove it scientifically, which you can, doesn't it seem to make sense that God Almighty, if he does exist and you can prove it, who gives you every breath of air you breathe, has the right to tell you how he wants you to live for your own good, and that you do not have the right, although he allows you this as a privilege if you wish, to evolve or to develop or to study out or adopt a religion of your own? Now, what kind of a parent are you? Let's assume that your kid begins to come up with a novel idea. He is a sort of a violent little fella, and he gets a real big kick out of kicking you on the shins. And this is the way that he shows affection. He's a rough little fella. Maybe he weighs about 50 pounds, and he's got a pretty heavy pair of soles, and you've got tender shins. And he sits around and ponders. Now, I know the way to really show friendliness and affection toward my dad. And he just walks up and whacks you one on the shin. He decides that this is going to be a different and a unique way of showing love and affection to you. You want to go along with that? The average parent wouldn't want to go along with that very long. They'd say, now look, the normal way to show affection, I'm the parent fella, and the normal way to show affection is by not kicking your father, but by obeying me. By living in a way that I tell you why. Well, because it's for your protection and your good. Because the parent would say, I love you. I'm concerned about you. I'm concerned about your protection, about your health, about your well-being. So I give you the warm bed, the 3 square meals a day, the education, the protection of the home. But in return for that, I demand that you come in and go out when I tell you, that you learn to become a model citizen of my kind of society, that you learn to clean up your bedroom, that you say yes, ma'am, and be respectful to your mother, that you eat right diet. Why? Because I don't want you to get blown up like a balloon, fat. I don't want you to get skinny and scrawny with colds all the time. I don't want you to get run over by an automobile, so I say, don't go out into the street. And I enforce that upon you. Why? Well, because I love you, not because you're a toy or a plaything that amuses me, but because of my concern, because of my outgoing love and concern for you. God Almighty is the same way. He wants your happiness. He wants your joy. He wants everything good and overflowing and filled full and joyful in your life. He wants you to have a happy marriage. He doesn't want you to suffer. He doesn't want you to be sick. He doesn't enjoy people's headaches and their misery. He doesn't enjoy seeing divorce. He doesn't enjoy seeing little blonde-headed girls cowering in corners saying, please, Daddy, don't hit Mummy again. He doesn't enjoy rape and murder and sickness and disease. He doesn't enjoy the popping sound of machine guns and the whirring helicopter blades and the crump of exploding bombs and the screams of anguish, civilians and military men alike. God Almighty is a God of love, but he has not interfered in the course of this world because he is keeping hands off until we will learn our lesson. That we need his help, he doesn't need ours. Religion may seem to say to you that it's asking you to do something for God. If so, that's the fault of religion. But that's not what God is saying. You don't need to do anything for him. You need to recognize that he needs to do a great deal for you. That he can help you. That you need that help. That you don't know why you're alive, do you? I don't care whether you're a chic, up-to-the-moment businessman. Do you know the exact purpose for your existence? Could you say, certainly I do. Well, all right, what is it? What would you say? Fame, fortune, accumulate material wealth or possessions? What would you say? To head some kind of a mark in a hallway at times so people remember you for this and that? What do you want them to remember you for? Say, oh yeah, I remember old so-and-so. He was a real good baseball player. That's great. But when somebody else is sitting on the bar with a schooner of beer talking about your great baseball playing and you're dead and in your grave, it's not going to accrue any special thing to you, is it? Why are you alive? Do you know? What is the purpose in your life? Do you know? If you do know, fine. That's wonderful. You can know because there's a book that will tell you. The Handbook about Human Beings. But if you don't know, why don't you get busy and find out? What is life? What is this to be alive? What is it all about? Where are you going? Will you know when you get there? Will you know what to do when you get there? It's about time you ask. It's your life. You have the power and control over it. It's your mind. It's your decision. Now, the dictionary says that life is the quality that distinguishes a vital and functional being from a dead body or purely chemical matter. On the other hand, life is, the dictionary says, the sequence of physical and mental experiences that make up the existence of an individual. In other words, life is composed of time, the sight, the sound, the color, and the experiences that we call life. But the dictionary can't tell you what it really is. It just tells you what you already know. It's an experience. But it doesn't give you any purpose in it. It doesn't say, purpose of life, quote unquote, here's why you're alive. It doesn't tell you. But there is a book that does. And that is the word of the great designer of life, the architect of life, the life giver, the one who designed all life forms and your mind and your heart and your liver and your body, and who put you together. You were knit together in the lowest places of the earth, as the Bible says, in the womb of your mother as a naked little creature. And when you came out, you were just like all the rest of us. Some people sit and contemplate their navels. Well, maybe it does you good once in a while to realize you used to be attached. You came out naked and blue. You gasped for breath, and everything you've got in your head came there since the time of your birth. Why were you born? Why are you living? Where are you going? Our music says, help. The teenagers say, help me. That's what mankind is saying today, if we're willing to admit it. And God Almighty stands ready to offer that help. He doesn't need your help, you need His. What are you going to do about it? You can look into it if you will. Now, you may think this is just another religious program. You're absolutely wrong. It's not. It's not like anything you've ever heard before, and it never will be. I've got something for you that is absolutely priceless, and it has no price tag on it, and you can believe me when I say there is never any follow-up. There is no request for money. Your name is carefully kept in our IBM files, and it is not given to someone else. All you need do is to write in for these booklets I'm going to announce, and the first one that is so vitally important is, why were you born? What is life all about? What is the real purpose in human existence? Why do you draw breath? What is your everyday all about? The booklet, Why Were You Born, also answers the questions, why does God allow war? Why does God allow human suffering? And it's free of charge. There is no price for it. Now also write for the booklet on what is faith. People say, how can I have faith in a world such as this is? Well, they're trying to have faith in people. This booklet will explain to you exactly what is faith. Could you give a definition to it? What is faith? It doesn't ask you to join something. And also the Plain Truth magazine with this article on what's happening behind the scenes in Central Europe. Mysterious paths in the sky, bird migrations, the subject of evolution. Kosygin reveals Russia's real fear. And other articles, free of charge, no price. If you write to Herbert W. Armstrong, Box 111, Pasadena, California. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California. Be sure to tell us the call letters of your station. That's all you need to do. There is no cost. The address again in just a moment. Until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow. Send your letters to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California.